hear me loud and clearly through these words and through these strings. I know what I did, yet I feel what I've done. This ain't empty avarice, I guess you won, yes you won. I made my hell. Every cover, every cell, I learned. Real love, don't leave you by yourself. Return. Jesus will hold you when, and I know that I can believe. I made my hell.
Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're in Mark. We're doing a series entitled Jesus the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. And bear with me for a moment. So last week we started at Mark chapter 1. We went down to verse number 12. And one thing we learned about Mark was A, it's the shortest gospel in all the gospels. B, John goes by John Mark as well as Marcus in the scriptures. We found out that Mark is a cousin of Barnabas who is in the New Testament, who are in the book of Acts where they started the churches. So we looked at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I mentioned that in most Bibles, Mark, the beginning of Mark, it says that the title of it is the Gospel of Mark, according to Mark. In reality, it's Mark doing the penning, but the gospel that is written is from God Himself, giving Mark the message to be able to write. Now, also, there are many scholars who believe that Mark was an interpreter of St. Peter while he was in prison. And when he was interpreting a lot of the stuff that Peter was saying, that a lot of what Mark is writing down in the Gospel of Mark came from Peter. But in reality, while he may have gleaned some insight, some knowledge to what Peter was saying and his responsibility and his relationship with Jesus Christ, it was actually the Holy Spirit that spoke to Mark to interpret, to write down the scriptures of what he wrote. And the message of Mark chapter 1, as we looked at the first 12 verses, is get ready, for Jesus is coming. Confess your sins, repent, and be baptized. And there was a voice that came down from heaven, and all of those around heard it, "Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so soon after that, Jesus, or Mark recorded these words, Jesus was driven by the Spirit, if you verse number 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days and tempted of Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and angels ministered unto him. And now after that, John was put in the prison. Jesus came unto the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so we find the beginning of this is the beginning of the message of Jesus and the messaging of Jesus. Not only the ministry of Jesus and his message, what he's going to preach and teach. Mark is trying to establish that this is him, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to the Jews. He's actually writing it so that we all understand that it was true that Jesus came to this earth and he lived and he died and he rose again from the grave and he is soon to come back as our King. And he's trying to convince people through the power of the Holy Spirit that this is him. This is the one they've been waiting for a long period of time. And you're going to see that in the message today. And note especially in verse 15 of this passage where there is two phrases. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now if you read those two phrases, they're completely opposite. When time is fulfilled, it means it's ended. But then he goes on to say and connects it with, and the kingdom is coming. So there was a continual action. So this is not an ending of a book. This is more like the ending of a chapter and the beginning of a new chapter. What had been fulfilled was the Old Testament prophecy and the fact that Jesus was coming, a Messiah was coming. And Jesus said, the time has fulfilled. I've come, I've been baptized. It's fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament, and here I am. But then the kingdom is at hand. And that's what the ministry and the messaging of Jesus is going to be. Repent and believe the gospel going forward. And the same thing took place when Jesus was born. He came to the world, and the world was not ready to receive him. And the message went out beforehand, he's coming. You need to be ready. He told the angels, he told the shepherds by the angels, he's in the city of Bethlehem. Go see him. Go behold him. Here he is. And it's going to be a continual message throughout the ages until the day Jesus comes, even in our day that we're living. And messages have been broadcast through preachers and teachers and even the scriptures. People, we need to get ready, for the kingdom is sure to come. I've been reading a new book entitled The Servant with One Talent. And the author of that book is Michael Ivanhoe. And he's the same author that wrote the last book that I was mentioning to you about the Mount of Olives. And in that, he mentions about this man, and you know the story in the scriptures where the man that had one talent, he went out into the field and he hid it. And so there's conversation is going on between the master who's come back and this servant who is called in the scriptures unfaithful, that he buries his talent, he hides it. And so the servant begins to offer up all of these excuses why he hid the talent, why he didn't go out and do something about it. And so in this book, the excerpt goes like this. The master, speaking to the servant, says, "It is difficult for me to watch a capable, healthy man squander life's most precious gift, the gift of time." And then he goes on and he says this, "And still, it is hard for me to fathom, even after all these excuses he offered." And the master says, you know, they're pretty good excuses, some of them. But he still says, "And it's hard for me to fathom how a man could receive such an opportunity and not try to make something of it." And I ask you this morning, in the time that you have, and none of us know what time we have. This weekend we're celebrating Memorial Day. every soldier, every policeman, every fireman, every first responder that had went into battle, into war to do something, to defend, to fight, to help, to save someone, they did not know that that was their last breath. And none of us know that our last breath may be in 5 seconds. So the great question is, are you ready for the kingdom of God to come? It's been prophesied that it's coming. It's been prophesied to get ready. It's been prophesied to tell us to be ready for that moment. And are you truly ready? Is everything settled in your heart and life, in your relationship to God? Are you ready for His kingdom to come? Because it is coming. I wrote down on the heels of this, after I read this, this statement. Thinking too long on a matter without making a clear decision will lead to vain questions and failed opportunities. A pondering mind, you could say, is a devil's workshop. The young rich ruler who came to Jesus said, "What do I need to do to inherit the eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, first of all, you need to do all the commandments." And the young rich ruler said, "Well, I've kept all those since my youth. I'm a perfect soul." And Jesus said, "Well, if you're a perfect soul, then go sell all that you have. Get rid of everything you've got, because if you're perfect, you can get rid of it. You don't need it. And then distribute it to the poor. And then come and follow me, and I'll be your treasure," basically, he was saying. And the young rich ruler pondered that. The value of the two. The ciphering, the pros and the cons, the ifs, the what ifs. And after pondering for a moment, he turned around and walked away, and he was sad because he couldn't make that decision to follow Jesus. And there are many people, their lives are hanging in the balance, and they've been doing that for a number of years. What if? What should? Who will laugh at me? What will happen? Instead of making that definitive answer, in that question, who is Jesus, and are you ready for His kingdom to come? If you believe that He is the Son of God, and you believe His kingdom is coming, then you should make the decision, I need to follow Him even now. This was the message that came down from heaven to all of mankind when Jesus came. This is He, who we've been talking about for years and centuries. And they had all the opportunity to embrace Him, to embrace His message, to follow Him, to sell all that they had, to take up their cross and follow Him. Some did, and some did not. This is where we are in our world today. We're at a crossroads, and we ponder what in the world the future is going to hold. And for that day when Jesus came, the many questions that came after Him was, "Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth?" they said. "Who is this? What is this? Can this truly happen, that a dead man raised from the dead, that a deaf can hear?" We need to quit pondering and thinking and questioning whether or not Jesus was real or not in this day and time. And we need to either accept that He is the Son of God or He is not the Son of God, and go living our ways the way we are meant to be. And it's sad that many people have these hang-ups about church and religious aura, and we've done it to ourselves. We've got involved in many other things other than the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that Jesus brought forth about for His Father, that we should confess our sins. Even the song that we sing about America the Beautiful, there's a prayer in there that God would mend America. God can only change America. Politicians can't. Republicans and Democrats, the president and whoever, the senators, no. The only ones that can change America are those that put their faith and trust and God and confess our sins that we've done wrong. We've abandoned God and His love that He's given to us, the great gift, and that is Jesus. So after this, the first order of business comes when Jesus delegates His disciples. In verse number 16, the Bible says, "Now, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew and brother casting out the net into the sea. For they were fishers, and Jesus said to them, 'Come after Me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him." And then He goes on in verse number 19, and a little further He goes, and He sees James and the son of Zebedee and John His brother, who also were in ship mending their nets. And straightway He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after Him. When I read that scripture and I listened to the video I showed, there were many moms and dads who said goodbye to their sons and daughters as they went into the fields and the confines of the military to serve our country. And I can imagine that when these men decided just a drop of the hat, they decided to leave and go. All four Gospels have this particular event recorded. There's different conversations about this event, but they're all in there, and it's all about Jesus going out and finding, calling His disciples, and then at the drop of a hat, these men followed Him. The point to take away from here is, I'm not going to get into the details about these men, why He called them, and so on and so forth, why He called them first. In the big picture here, we're looking at Mark is trying to establish to the Jews, this is He, the Messiah. Why in the world would four total strangers in two different places, being brought up by two different families, and Jesus, whom they've never seen and never heard, walks up to them while they're at work and says, "Hey, come and follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they drop their nets and follow Jesus. How in the world is that event possible? I mean, Jesus didn't offer any accolades. He didn't have any certificates. He didn't say He was the greatest teacher in the world. He didn't have any money. He didn't offer them a contract. He didn't say, "I'm going to pay you this amount of money." He just simply said, "Come and follow Me." And all four of them, two different places, two different sets of families, they dropped their nets, they left their business, and they said, "We'll go with you." How is that possible? Would you do that? Meeting a total stranger, someone, and said, "Hey, how about following Me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." What's that? They didn't even question that. They dropped them and left. And I give you this, the evidence is true. It is real in historical documents, not including the Bible, outside of the Bible, that these men really did exist. They lived. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Judas, they all lived. There's all history about them. There's paintings about them. There's songs about them. There's teachings about them. There's poems about them. Everybody knows that these disciples lived. They really did walk on the earth. Take Jesus out of the picture for a moment. These were really people. And at the moment, meeting this guy named Jesus, they dropped their nets and followed Him. How is that possible? Why did they do that? Were they crazy? Were they insane? Did He tell them a bill of sale, sell them a line and a sinker, and they took off with it? And they regretted it. They gave their life for it. There are some people that question why soldiers go into war. And are they crazy for defending our land? Are they just hyped up on, wanting to be the king of the hill, so to speak? Why do they do that? Why did these men do it? And I tell you, the same way that Jesus was, Jesus being God, the Son of God, and being driven to the desert to be tempted of the devil. There's many questions about why he did that. He did it because the Spirit of God led him. Why did these men do this? They did it because the Spirit of God told them, this is what you need to do. And they made that definitive decision and they went. They knew the time was urgent and the kingdom of God was at hand. And they didn't know, they didn't really know him as Messiah at that point. They didn't recognize him. They didn't believe he was. But his words and what he said and the Spirit moving upon them, they said, okay, we'll go. Why does a young man do it? To leave his family behind, to defend this country. There's something innate inside of him that says, I want to make freedom last for America. I want it to last for my family. Oh, there may be some value to it a little bit, but when he signs on the dotted line, he doesn't know that he's going to come back home. He's signing his dotted line to defend freedom and liberty in this country. And thank God they do. Amen. Thank God they did. And thank God that these men decided to sign on the dotted line. We're going to follow Jesus, because without them, we don't have a gospel. Without them, we don't have the events of Jesus. But they made known him throughout the world. Now, after they've got, he's got disciples, what's his next order of business? His next order of business down in verse number 21. And they came to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, or had authority, and not as the scribes. So the very next thing, he's called the disciples. He goes out and he decides, I need to teach these disciples. And he goes out in the synagogue, best place in the world to teach them. And it's, you know, on the Sabbath day, it's the worship day. In our world, we celebrate Jesus on the first day of the week because that's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And so we come together on the first day of the week, on Sunday, and we worship God. And in that day, it was on the Sabbath, which is on Saturday. But Jesus made it a point to go into the synagogue and teach, not only his disciples, but teach those that were in church that particular day. And I'll just say this in passing, that a church that is not feeding its flock the true gospel is a dead or dying church. Once you learn, once you accept, once you believe, once you decide you're going to follow Jesus, then you've got to learn the Scriptures. You've got to study the Scriptures. The greatest lesson that Jesus was teaching his disciples right now is for them to go, and that was his message to them, to go and to teach others. And once you have a church established and people that are in it and people are following the gospel, then it's the responsibility of the church to go and teach others, to go find others and bring them in so that they can hear the gospel. And that's the very thing that he's teaching these disciples. So he taught them. So what do you do next? He's called the disciples. He's teaching the disciples, which is an ongoing thing. It's a continuous improvement thing with them, teaching. Then in verse number 23, he shows them how to deal with people. Verse 23, and there's three people here he heals. And we're going to read, and it's going to be quick. I'm just going to read the Scripture, make a few comments. And there was in the synagogue that same day a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee. Who art thou, the Holy One of God? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Now this is interesting. Now mind you, Jesus was baptized, seen by hundreds of people, voice coming down from heaven, thou art my Son, in whom I'm pleased. He goes out and he identifies himself, and he's making disciples. No other person in history is going to go out into the world and just say, hey, come follow me, and some people go follow him. So he's got 12 disciples tagging along, or actually four at this point. And he goes in the temple and he teaches, and they say, man, this guy's teaching some things we'd never heard before. So there's people listening to him. Then there's a crowd that starts gathering up and wanting to listen to him. And then while he's there, there's this guy that has this demon in him. And the demon cries out and says, hey, wait a minute. Who are you? Please, don't hurt us. We know who you are. And so God tells him to hold his peace, actually, literally shut up and come out. And notice he goes on in verse number 26. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he cried out with a loud voice, and he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this thing? What new doctrine is this? For what authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits that they even obey him? As a matter of fact, they not only obeyed him coming out, but when he told the spirits to be quiet, they were quiet. They didn't say anything. Who has authority over an unclean spirit? This is not magic. This is not a magic show. And you know, he didn't, and this is things that were recorded historically as well as the scripture that he did and performed great miracles. Well, who in the world could do this? Who in the world could tell a demon to shut up and it actually shut up? No one had that power but Jesus. Jesus, it was given to him from his Father. Now notice in verse 29, he goes on to say, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, this is the same day, they went in and taught. After teaching, they cast out the demon. They entered into the house of Simon Andrew with James and John, and Simon's wife, mother, lay sick of fever, and Anan, they tell of him, of her. In other words, they're coming out of the synagogue, they go over to Peter's house, and while they're at Peter's house, before they got there, they knew where he was headed, and they said, look, Jesus, my mother-in-law's in there sick, you ought not to go in there. Now, there's some people that wouldn't invite their friends to go see their mother-in-law. Stay away from my mother-in-law, she's bad, you know, especially the husband of the mother, that bad things that happen. But no, they said, stay away, she's got a fever. Jesus went in anyway, and I'm going to give you this picture. Whether or not she was separated, and this houses are small, they're clay, they're brick, and in the heat of the day they would go inside because inside they would be cool, outside would be very hot. We don't know really what the season is, but regardless, she's sick, she's fever. Now, if you are sick and feverish and on a bed, you don't want anybody to bother you. And the disciples tried to warn him, you might need to stay out here. She's really bad sick. He goes in very lovingly. He probably had to stoop down. And the scripture says he grabbed her hand and lifted her up. So she couldn't get up herself. So he probably put his hand under her head and lifted her up. And when he lifted her up, four witnesses, plus Peter's wife, and the one he's healing, the fever's gone. And the Bible says, and immediately, notice, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered to them. She got up off the bed, and she started cooking supper. Now, I don't know how many of you ladies or even men. Men, we're babies. We get sick. We are... And women have a tendency to bounce back pretty quick. But she got up immediately after the fever left and started cooking. She wanted to serve us. And again, put in perspective, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's been fulfilled. New chapter, new verse, new line. She's healed. It's time to get busy. There's these little inserts in this writing This is what I want you to get. I don't think Mark designed this writing the way he wrote it. I think this had to be designed by the Holy Spirit, because in these little words, in these little phrases, there is this same mission, if you would, statement about the end of time, that the kingdom is coming. It's urgent. Mark's writing very quickly. He's doing all these things very quickly. But in this, he's noticed the wording, and immediately she ministered. You're going to find this out in the next passage as we read in verse 32. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. So he continued this urgency to get the message out, the gospel, to heal, to show the people. And then going on in verse 35, and in the morning, the very next morning, immediately after that, can you imagine, I mean, if the whole neighborhood came to your house and you were cooking out, how long it would take you to cook out and feed all these people? And Jesus stood up all night and he healed all these people that were at the door. And then the very next morning, rising up, notice, a great while before day. It's not even daybreak yet. The birds are not even tweaking yet. He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. This is the first recorded prayer, basically, of Jesus and his ministry. And then Simon and they that were with him followed him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And what did Jesus say? Well, I need to get some rest. No, give me a break. Right, just a few more minutes. Let me pray. No. Jesus immediately, verse 38, and he said to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore, that's the reason I came, he says. Verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out devils. And there was a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, he put his hand forth and touched him and saith, I will, be thou clean. And then in verse 42, again, that little phraseology, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy cleansing, those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And then notice what he did. He's the only one that didn't obey Jesus. But he went out and began to publish it much and blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. That means that it came from the north and the south and east and west. People were coming after Jesus. Why? Because this leper was healed and he blazed the trail. So I have a few things in review in closing. Just handful. First of all is this. Jesus went to church. He saw an unclean spirit and he healed that spirit. The second thing we find out is he went to Peter's house and he found his mother-in-law, and she was at the point of sickness, to the point of death. And he healed her. And the third one, he went and found him, that is a person who has leprosy. And that person, to understand, is known as unclean. They were supposed to walk on the other side of the street. They could not go in the synagogue. The priest couldn't have anything to do with them. They had to wait until the disease passed or they were healed. And many times they died because leprosy ate away with their arms and their legs and different places on their faces. And eventually they would die unless they were healed. But nobody could touch them. No one could be around them. Sometimes they had friends, sometimes they not. Most of the times they were living on the streets. But this man, who was a leper, was healed. And Jesus told him, first you go out and you tell the priest what happened so that he can identify you as being clean. And then you can come and be a part of the crowd. And the leper said, nada, not doing that. He didn't tell Jesus he wasn't doing that. He just blazed a trail. And he went out and began to tell people about what all God was doing and what God did for him. So in this, I see three things that we need to understand about the gospel. First of all is this. Broken lives need not to be corrected or fixing, but they need grace and mercy. Oftentimes the church gets involved in the ministry of fixing people, correcting their lives, when it's Jesus that changes them. And there are a tremendous amount of broken people in the world who are hurting. And all they need is grace and mercy. They need compassion and love. If I were to ask you today, how many of you know somebody that's broken, that's hurt? And I'm sure that most of you would raise your hand. I know someone that is hurt. They're broken. Some people are sour over the church. Some people hate the church. We shouldn't try to fix them or correct their actions. We should just live our lives before them like Christ did and offer them compassion. Understand, Jesus is the Son of God. He's holy above everyone. And He didn't come down and correct, change. He said, I've come to seek and to save those that were lost. And He reached out His hand and He cared for them. He loved them. The second thing is, there was a beaming love, desire, dedication, determination from Jesus to carry out the mission of His Father. And that mission was to seek and to save those which were lost. He didn't come for war. He didn't have a weapon in His hand. He wasn't going to take over the world. That's not what thy kingdom come is meaning. The kingdom is coming. He's not going to come from heaven with all kinds of weaponry to destroy the earth. He doesn't need that. He's been given all power from God the Father. But He did have a burning desire to fulfill the message of God the Father to Him, and that is to carry love to the people. Show them Me. Tell them about Us. And Jesus did that. And there was nothing going to deter Him from that. Even though they came up and they tried to stir up war, they tried to do many things to get Jesus angry and mad. Even the devil tried to get Him to do things that was contrary to who He was. And He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm following the mission of My Father. And folks, that's where the church, the wheels have come off. Not this church in particular, but churches generally. We've missed our mark. We've missed our mission. We've gotten away from the simple message of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Forgive one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. We have forgotten that. We have forgotten what Jesus did. He went to where these people were, the unclean spirit, the leper, and He reached out His hand to them. Those on the streets, those that are uncommonly, those that are not so rich, the poor, the needy, Jesus reached out to, and that was the message. He was going to carry it out to everyone. There was no one secluded. He preached in the temple as well as in the houses. He preached in the ghetto as well as in the king's palace. No one was immune to the gospel, and everyone should have the opportunity to receive the gospel. And that was the message from Jesus. And it was a beacon of light to the world. And the world saw it as different. That's the reason they said this doctrine we've never heard of before. Because in the Jewish church, the men were up front and the women were separated. And if you were not a member, You were out in the outer banks. You were hoping to get a message. But Jesus went to them all. And they didn't understand it. They couldn't fathom it. But that was the love of God. And the third thing is, as the scripture we just read, a blazing liberty to know Christ and to make Him known. If you're changed by Christ, if you know Him, and you know where you used to be and where you are today, that you've been completely changed and God offered His love and His gift to you, and you've taken it in, you realize that there was nothing you did to gain or get this great gift, and have the Spirit of God speak to you and move you, bless you, and do all kinds of great things for you, then you should set ablaze of liberty. You've been set free. We'll say that a lot. But then the blaze is to make Christ known to the world, that He's living through us. Aren't you glad and happy that you're on the way to heaven? That you're free from your sins? You don't have that burden hanging over your head anymore, that worry? And it's a good feeling to be set free from your sins. And if it's so great, then we should be blazing a trail, singing the praises of liberty. What do you think all of those men and women did when they laid their life down in foxholes and ditches, prison camps? I can't imagine some of the prisoners and what they went through to keep their mouth closed, to protect their brothers and sisters in the field, to protect you. What did Jesus do when He went to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He spilled His love out for us, and that's the same love that we should be spilling out to everybody else. Helping people, not talking bad about them, not putting them down, not pushing them down, not pushing them aside. Every soul deserves an opportunity. Amen? Let's all stand. God has spoken to your heart. You need to make a commitment. Come.
Let it be consecrated, Lord, to me. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let feet.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, we thank you for who you are and the message that you've given to us, evidence of your ministry and your life. And God, I pray that you would help us to help those who need you. God, I pray that you would draw us to them with the message of hope and love and peace. And God, I pray that you would bless our fellowship here today. I pray that you would bless the food that we're about to partake. And Lord, I pray that you would help every home that is here. And God, thank you for this country being free and being great because of men and women, boys and girls who gave their life defending it. And God, you instilled in them a desire for this country to be free. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Been good to be in God's house, and Julie has got an announcement.
Till life drained from his eyes.